Luke chapter 24 that we were looking at this morning. If you weren't able to be with us this morning, we looked at the first 12 verses of Luke 24, and we saw that first Easter Sunday morning and the women going to the tomb, going with a difficult task, going thinking they were to anoint the dead body of their Messiah, their Savior, the one they loved, going with dreams shattered, with hope shattered, yet they find an empty tomb. And they receive a wonderful message. They're asked the question, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's risen, he's not here. And we thought about that great resurrection hope that we have in Christ. And we're going to continue on. It was the same day as what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. This is later on in the afternoon and the evening. So we're going to look at it later on in the afternoon and the evening. And we're going to pick up at verse 13. And it's a very well-known story, the story of the two traveling on the road to Emmaus. And so reads God's word. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then when they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were staying with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And we'll end our reading there at verse 35. I was on Facebook the other day, and someone had put up an interesting story. And it was a story from the Battle of Waterloo. Not the ABBA song, but the historical Battle of Waterloo. It happened on the 18th of June, 1815. I'm sure everyone here has heard of it. During the Napoleonic Wars, it was a critical time in the powers of Europe. Who won this battle was very important. And of course, it was the time before telephones and internet, and they had to think up a communication system of how they were going to get news from the battle back to the people across the English Channel. So what they did was they came up with a system of flashing lights that would flash a message back across the channel to let everyone in England know what was happening. But the problem was that on the day of the battle, there was heavy fog, in the south of England, typical of UK weather, but there was heavy fog. And when the message was trying to get across that Wellington had defeated the enemy, that he'd won the battle, well, that message got a bit lost in translation. It got lost in the fog. And all the signalers could make out of that message was the first part. Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. And of course, the mood immediately darkened. The people who had initially heard that message, they were sad. They learned and they thought that they'd suffered defeat. And for a period of time, they'd been victorious. They'd won a victory. But for a period of time, they thought they'd been defeated. They were living like they'd been defeated. And as time went on and the fog cleared, well, more of the message was visible. And they saw the rest of the message. The true message became clear. Wellington defeated the enemy. It wasn't Wellington that had been defeated. Wellington had defeated the enemy. As we think about that, that's exactly what we find here on the road to Emmaus. We have two people who are living as if they've been defeated, as if their Messiah and their leader has been defeated, when actually he's been victorious. He's been victorious. And that's what we find as these two disciples, they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're still living in defeat when Jesus has won the victory. And slowly the fog of their understanding needs to clear. And they need to see what's really going on. God's plan, God's victory that he's talked about the whole way through the Bible. It's not until they stand in the presence of the risen Christ who's been with them the whole way along that journey, but they haven't realized. Until that becomes true and near and real. They're still living like they've been defeated. When in fact, Jesus has won the victory. And as I've said, this story, this account, this event, it happens the same day as what we looked at this morning. It's the same day. We see that in verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus." It's the evening of that first Easter Sunday. It's the same day. Probably even less time had passed between this event and the morning events than between our morning service and now. It's the same day. And who were these two men who are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus? Well, it says there in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them." Two of them. Now, what is Luke referring to when he says two of them? Well, he's referring back to what he's just discussed in the opening 12 verses of Luke. In verses 10 to 11, we read, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So it was one of these people that the women came to and told the story. Now, whether they were one of the 11, we don't know. We know that one of them wasn't, definitely. He's called Cleopas. We read of that in verse 18. The other one isn't described. Some people suggest that it was maybe Luke, but we don't know. We don't know who the other one was. But they were followers of Jesus. They were close to Jesus. They were close to the disciples. But they still haven't realized what is really going on. And we read in verse 14 that they're going on this journey down this road, and they're playing everything through in their minds. They're discussing. They're debating. They're trying to work out what has been going on. It was a passionate conversation. It wasn't just that they were sort of, "Oh, by the way." They were intensely discussing. They were trying to get to the bottom of it. They were confused. They didn't understand. We're not given the details why they make this journey. Everyone else was staying in Jerusalem. We don't know why, but they were. They're traveling this evening. They're going out of Jerusalem. But of course, they're not going to be out of Jerusalem for very long. By the end of the evening, they're going to be back in Jerusalem. And they're going to go back very quickly. But as they're walking along the road, as they're processing all of this, what happens? When we read that a stranger comes and begins to walk with them. Verses 15 to 16. "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." And for the first time, Luke shows us not just the evidence of the resurrection, not just the empty tomb, not just the account of the angels speaking to the women, but Jesus himself, the resurrected, risen Lord Jesus Christ, comes and walks with them. It's not circumstantial evidence anymore. It's not the testimony of the angels and of the women and of the empty tomb. Jesus himself comes and walks with them. He's alive. He's risen. He's come back from the dead. He's walking down the road to Emmaus. But if we look at this story, there's one key issue we need to think about. We know that it's Jesus. We're told here, Luke tells us, this stranger is Jesus. But we know something that these two disciples don't know, because they don't know. They don't know who it is. It's just a stranger to them. God intervenes. He stops them recognizing Jesus. They don't recognize him. He's a stranger to them. And it's interesting if you look at the resurrection stories of Jesus in the New Testament. Sometimes Jesus appears. It's immediately obvious who he is. He appears in glory. Everyone's terrified most of the time because he just appears like that in glory. And they know who he is right away. But there's three or four occasions where that doesn't happen. He appears and his identity is kept from the people he appears to for a while. I remember preaching here earlier in the year in John 21 on the story of the miracle at the seaside when Jesus comes on the shore. And they don't immediately recognize it's Jesus. It takes a while. It's not until the miracle that they recognize that it's Jesus. When Mary's at the tomb and she thinks Jesus is the gardener, she doesn't automatically recognize it's Jesus. So sometimes Jesus, he appears, it's immediately obvious who he is. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes for in the mysterious plan of God, he restricts them recognizing Jesus. Why? Why didn't Jesus just come up to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus and show forth who he was immediately? Well, I think, as with all of the Bible, he does it. They're restrained from seeing who he is because he wants to teach them a lesson. He wants to teach them a lesson because the road to Emmaus is not the only journey they're on. It's not the only journey they're on. They're going to go down another journey. They're going to go down a journey through Scripture and a journey in faith with Jesus Christ. And, well, as they travel along, it becomes a little bit awkward. Because Jesus asked a very awkward question. I'm sure it was a little bit awkward as Jesus joined them. They were having a very passionate conversation. They were distressed. They were confused. And this stranger comes along and joins them. Joins in on the conversation. But then he asks a strange question. What does he say in verse 17? He says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad?" Imagine that. Imagine you're going down the road, you're having a conversation with your friend, you're talking about something personal, you're talking about something that's distressing you and confusing you and you're passionate about, and some stranger comes along and turns around and says, "Well, why the lurking spades, lads? Why the long face? What are you doing? Why are you having this conversation? Why are you so sad? It's quite like what the angels say earlier on. You know, why do you look for the living among the dead?" The angel's in a tomb, and he's saying that. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a strange question. It's an awkward question. The stranger, he's challenging their reaction. He's challenging the mood they're in. And they're shocked. And they give probably a quite heated reply. Of course, when we're just reading words, we can't see the emotion behind what they said, but I'm sure they did. What do they say to him? Well, they say to him in verse 18, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" They turn around to this guy and they say, "Where have you been? Where have you been? Don't you know what's happened? Don't you know what's going on in Jerusalem?" And it's a very amusing picture for us as the reader. Because these two disciples, they're burdened, they're confused, they're sad about the death of their Messiah. What they don't recognize is their Messiah is walking with them. He's risen from the dead. These two disciples, they're treating this stranger as if he's completely ignorant. "Where have you been? Do you not know what's been going on?" And yet, who are they saying that to? They're saying that to the one who knows what's been going on much more than anyone else. He's experienced it. It's Jesus. They're the ignorant ones. They're talking to the one who knew better than anyone else. The fog still hasn't lifted. They still don't understand. They've still only got half the message. And they begin to explain the events as they see them, as they interpret them, about what's going on in Jerusalem over the past few days. Verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And then he goes on to describe how what happened in the morning, how the women told them, came to them and said he was alive, and yet they went to the tomb, and yes, the tomb was empty, as they said, but they didn't see Jesus. They didn't see Jesus. And just like the English in the fog, they still haven't understood. They're still sad. They're still living in defeat when they should have been living in victory. If you look at those words, if you look at that account, that interpretation of what they thought was going on, it's all past tense. It's all past tense. Who was a prophet? How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. It's all past tense. Their dreams and their hopes in this person, it's all past tense. They've died with Jesus. We were hoping it was he who was going to save, he was going to rescue, he was going to redeem Israel. And what they show there is they haven't understood this. They haven't understood what God's plan really is. They haven't understood who the Messiah really is. And even when they hear about the empty tomb, they don't understand. They're still walking along this road, burdened and saddened at the events. They don't understand. And if only they had known who they're talking to. They're talking to the resurrected, risen Jesus Christ. And yet what are they saying to them? They're saying that all their hopes have died. If only they could have seen. They describe the events as they have seen them. But what does Jesus do? Jesus describes the events as he has seen them. As he has seen them. This stranger who they've only just met, this stranger who they think has been living in a bubble, he hasn't heard about any of this, then turns round to them and pretty much insults them. Insults their intelligence. He calls them fools. He calls them dull. He challenges them. And what does he challenge them on? We'll read it there in verse 25 and 26. So foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He doesn't challenge them on not believing the women's testimony who went to the tomb. He doesn't challenge them on that. He doesn't challenge them on not failing to work all this out for themselves. Doesn't challenge them on that. He challenges them on not understanding God's plan as revealed in the Bible, as revealed in the Old Testament. That's what he challenges them on. Basically, he's saying that everything that has happened, it should have been easy to see. It's in the Old Testament. It's there. It's in the prophets. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Why are you not understanding this? It's already been explained to you. You've had it all along. It's been in there, in God's word the whole time. It's been explained before the events have ever happened. Why haven't you believed? It's the key again to understanding Easter. When we think about that, and especially recently, many people focus on detailing every small fact and looking into archaeology and looking into accounts of other works to try and prove the resurrection. To try and convince people that if we have a foolproof argument for all these things, that we can almost argue them into being a Christian. And I'm not saying all that is wrong, it's important, but it's not the most important thing. These disciples, they had witnessed the events, they had heard the eyewitness accounts of the women. But they're still in the fog, they still don't understand, they still don't get it. The key to understanding Easter was to seeing the plan of God in Scripture. To see the plan of God in Scripture. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He takes them to the Scriptures. Verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As they walk down that road to Emmaus, Jesus starts a Bible study. He starts a Bible study. And he traces this plan of God the whole way. He shows that everything that has happened is true and real. And it should have happened. This has been God's plan all along. What does it say there? He says, he beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. He went through it all. He explained it all. He showed that the whole Old Testament, the Bible that they had then, it all points to Jesus. There's a lovely children's Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And in the front cover, it says this. It says, every story whispers the name Jesus. Every story whispers the name Jesus. It all points to him. And that's the wonder of the Bible. That's the wonder of God's word. Martin Luther said it. He said, when it comes to scripture, every daisy is a meadow. Every daisy is a meadow. And the more we study the Bible, the more we see that. We see the depth, we see the richness, we see the complexity. You look at the New Testament and you see how much of the New Testament is full of the richness and the interpretation of the Old Testament, how it all fits together, how it all moves and works and interplays. From cover to cover, the great plan of God revealed in Scripture. And that's what Jesus does. He shows them himself through Scripture. And I think that's so important to ourselves as Christians. We need to study the Bible more. I need to study the Bible more. We can never get enough of this great plan. We can never get to the stage where we know it all. We don't need to study further. We don't need to see new things. And when it comes to our faith, to strengthening our faith, when it comes to our evangelism, yes, apologetics, yes, all these other things have their place. But the most important thing is that the Holy Spirit would show us more of Scripture and that we'd be able to share more of Scripture with others. That's what brings understanding of who Jesus is. That's what brings understanding of what he came to do, this great plan of God. It's to bring the Word of God to people. The most powerful weapon we have is the Scriptures, is the Word of God. As Spurgeon said, he didn't defend the Bible. He said he would defend the Bible like he defend a lion. You don't defend it, you unleash it. You let it out to defend itself. Three times in Luke 24, we don't have time to go into it tonight. We read of Jesus opening his disciples' eyes by doing what? By explaining the scriptures to them, by showing himself through scripture. And before the disciples encounter the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus, they encounter the risen Christ in the scriptures as Jesus explains it to them. And the one who's in front of them is that risen Christ. They still don't know it. They still don't know it. And what's really interesting is when you come down to verse 28, Jesus wasn't going to reveal himself. He was going to keep going. Now, of course, we know the sovereignty of God in all of this. But yet, if you read that verse, that's what that verse says. It says, then when they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone on further. Jesus was going to keep going. He was going to leave them with the interpretation of the risen Christ in Scripture. But they persuade him to stay. They persuade him to stay. And finally, Jesus is revealed to him. The risen Christ is revealed to them in person. Verse 28. Or down on to verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus, he reveals himself as he sits down for an intimate meal with these disciples. The fog finally lifts away. It had been lifted away through the scriptures. And it's lifted away in person as Jesus shows that he is the risen Messiah. And as soon as they realize this, he's gone. He's gone. And it won't be very long until they see him again, but he's gone. And what do they say? I think it's one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? That's their memory of this walk with Jesus. Their hearts burned within them. What a change this short conversation on a short walk has brought. As this stranger drew near, they were sad, they were burdened, they didn't understand, they were without hope. Yet by the end of it, their hearts are on fire. Why? Because the resurrected Christ has become real to them in person and through the Bible. He's spoken into their lives. And the amazing thing is that we have the same Bible today. It hasn't changed. We've got more of the Bible. We've got the New Testament as well. And the same Christ speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in the power of his Holy Spirit to teach us about himself. That's one of the rules the Holy Spirit has been given, to come and to teach us Scripture, to show us Scripture. And yet, if I'm being honest, how often does my heart burn? How often do our hearts burn when we hear the Word of God, when we study the Word of God? Not enough. Not enough. That's what we need. We need a burning in our hearts when Christ becomes real through his Word. So what do the disciples do? Well, they return to Jerusalem. There's no fear of darkness or danger of robbers. They're on their bikes on their way back to Jerusalem. And they can't wait to get back. The women were right. And they get back. And what happens? Well, their thunder's stolen. Their thunder's stolen. Because I'm sure they ran in, mouths open, ready to speak. And someone interrupts them. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They don't even get to tell it first. They come to tell the disciples, the women were right, Jesus is risen. The disciples already knew. He's risen, he's appeared to Simon. Their thunder's stolen. But you're still able to tell the disciples what went on as they went on that journey. How they met the risen Christ and how Christ revealed himself through the Scriptures. And what happens as they tell us? Verse 36. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. The rest of the chapter, Jesus himself comes. They don't have to tell the rest of the disciples how he showed himself through Scripture, because he comes himself, he reveals himself, and he teaches it all again. And he shows it all again. Easter becomes real to them. It's took a while. But Easter's become real to them. What lessons can we take to that? The importance of Scripture. We need to see more and more of Jesus. We need to understand more and more of Jesus. How do we do that? We do that through the Word of God. When it comes to our reaching out to others, we need to confront people with who Jesus is in Scripture. We need to trust God's Word to do it. We need to remember that we have Jesus with us through the Holy Spirit, and he reveals to us all we need to know about Christ. So as we come to a close this evening, I very much enjoyed looking at this passage. As I was thinking of that, I thought of that old song, What a Difference a Day Makes, 24 Little Hours. And I hope we've been able to see that today in Luke 24. What a difference a day makes. From broken dreams, from lost hopes, from people who thought that everything was gone, that their Messiah had been defeated. What a difference a day makes. When they met the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus, and they knew that sin has been forgiven, that death has been defeated, and that Christ will reign in glory. From defeat, despair, and discouragement, to joy and victory and faith.